This morning when we were in there praying, Lord gave us a vision, or gave me one, and gave me a vision, and it was more or less affirmed by the rest of us who were in there, about new life beginning here. You agree? New life. What I saw was a seed in ground, you know, like maybe in a community and grounded in the Word, and just waiting, and then the rain comes, the seed starts to germinate, it becomes a sapling, and it grows, and it becomes green. Life. Amen? And the rain is like the Holy Spirit watering upon us as a community, individuals and as a group, as in a community. And that's what it is about. God came and saved each and every one of us individually. His love poured out freely on us so that we can be a community in Christ. Amen? The body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Tim last week spoke on integrity in the Christian life and being watchful in our Christian walk. I'd like to continue with that subject a little bit and expand on what integrity could look like in a Spirit-filled community, according to the Apostle Paul. We also look briefly at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And to help us with that, we'll look at a small segment in the book of Ephesians again, okay? Namely, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Let me just introduce the chapter 5 to you first. Paul begins this chapter with an exhortation to the Ephesians. He says, be imitators of God. We will read that later, okay? As beloved children, once you were in darkness, now walk in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light and not of darkness, he says, and walk in love for one another, just as Christ has loved you and gave himself up for you. Imitates Christ's agape love. I notice most of you are reading that. We're not there yet. I'm just introducing the earlier part of the chapter. And so just listen to me for now, if you will. Then he says, our response to God's love for us and his redeeming work on the cross is to be one of reverence. Sometimes they say fear. Now with this posture of reverence, we are to walk as children of light. We are to ensure that our walk bears and gives integrity to our faith and to our Lord and God. Then Paul lists up some other examples of what is worthy and proper moral conduct from verses 3 to 7, which you can see in chapter 5. Now, let's turn now to the verse of today that we're going to speak on, which is Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. It's always good to read the Word of God together. We can read as we are. Okay, let me see. Okay, let's read it together on the count of three, okay? 1, 2, 3, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Walk as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, when we read this text, we must be cognizant of one thing, that it is directed at the community of Christ, to the church at Ephesus. And of course, as we read it to us, Paul directs this admonition to the whole church in general, stressing the importance of the church to work together as one body to imitate Christ in its walk and in its life. Obviously, it does involve every individual's personal effort. But then together, upholding one another as one corporate body to show off the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as one. So verse 15, he says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Right. Again, he says, everyone be careful. Everyone watch out. Not just one person, Everyone, would you say that? Everyone, watch out. And not just the leaders of the church for you. Everyone, watch out. Get that? Be careful, he says. Now, in English, it's the sense of be careful has been used so much that sometimes we lose the essence of it. But in the original New Greek Testament, it has a sense of seeing with your eye. It's a sense of directing your attention to something, to look at it, to examine, to weigh it carefully, and to contemplate it. And it also has a sense, there's an adjective there as well, it has a sense of accurately, you know, exactly and diligently. So together is be, I think you can, it's more accurately to be extremely careful. So everyone, be extremely careful and watch out. Watch out of what? How you walk, right? How you walk as a community of the body of Christ. How you conduct yourself, how you behave, and how you live your lives. It does begin with an individual believer, of course, but it is not just that. It's not stopping at oneself, of us only being a child of light. This is not the ultimate target, although it's definitely an integral part of the process, but aiming intentionally to become, as well, a community of believers who are children of light, right? We are children of light, a community. Walking implies progression, that we are walking somewhere, a destination to arrive at, yes? And where is this, what is this destination? The sanctified church of Jesus Christ, glorified for all eternity, right? One for all and all for one. That sounds like the Three Musketeers, doesn't it? One for all and all for one. It is true. One for all and all for one together. In other words, Paul imputes an inherent responsibility, not just be watchful of your own personal conduct, but also to edify or build up one another, watching out for one another as a church. And I think this is very important for us right now. Watching out for one, not just for your own interests, but for the interests of others. And be watchful. Be extremely careful, right? Amen. And walk in a manner, not as unwise men, but as wise. Unwise as simply being foolish, right? But wise is the wisdom, implies the wisdom that is divine, the wisdom that God has given us, that gives the wisdom to understand and discern good and evil, to understand the times, even to be able to plan wisely, to come up with the best plan and using the best means for the execution of God's plan, right? That's the wisdom, you see. So not to walk, be careful, be extremely careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Now, verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Well, we are living in challenging times. So were the Ephesians, and the time hasn't changed. It will be challenging, you'll be evil until the time Jesus comes again, right? To receive us unto him. And the days may get even worse. It's a time full of peril for Christian faith and peril to our Christian steadfastness. It's a time of that causes pain, trouble, and persecution, right? In an ethical sense, it's really, truly a morally evil, wicked time. So let us, Paul says, together, again, a stress on community, make the most and best use of our time and abstain from indulgence, vice, crime, all sorts of acts that are perpetrated in darkness or secretly. I like the original language again. It says to redeem the time. You know, the English version says making the most of your time, which is right. Plan it well, make the most and best use of your time. But to redeem the time. What's redemption? To take back, right? What has been lost. To take back the time you have wasted. I mean, in other words, from now on, plan well, right? Make the best use of your time. Whatever is your indulgence that takes you away, whatever is an unrighteous preoccupation that takes you away from more of God, time to grab the opportunity now, right? Redeem that time back, right? Take it back. Take it back, Paul says. Take back what you have lost. So verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand the will of what the will of the Lord is. Simply, yes, don't be foolish. Don't act senselessly or stupidly or rashly without reflection of the possible consequences of our action. Just understand the will of the Lord. That needs a bit of explanation, perhaps. The will of the Lord. Understand the will of the Lord. Sometimes we use it so much, we don't really know what it is, and sometimes we ask, what is the will of the Lord for me, and so forth. But, you know, if we are faithful in reading the Bible, it is all there, really. You know, at least the ultimate will of the Lord. Do you agree? Ultimate love of the world, so all to come together, all to be saved, right? That's what he desires, all to be one glorified and sanctified body, ready to be received into his eternal glory. There's also such thing as a personal will of God that we have to look out for. So what he says that is, so it is clear that God's will is to bless us, bless mankind through Christ, so that we can be partaker of that wonderful blessing and to learn from his word and to do what is pleasing to him. We are to seek him to find out what his will for us each day and do it. How many people say that is quite difficult? I think it's quite difficult. I'm up here and I think it's quite difficult. But it's something you need to do. You need to pray, and sometimes the Lord might just give you some kind of, you may not even think it's from the Lord, but it's a thought and it's a righteous thought, and then you do it, you know? And that's the will of the Lord, I believe. And as we do more of it, you become more sensitive to the Spirit's prompting. And you do more, and you do more. And you get better at it. And you stop, like I sometimes do, for a period of time. I get busy with a project or something, and I forget to spend time with the Lord, or read the Word, or pray in the Spirit. Then I lose it again, you know? The idea, why? Because you have given the space in your life, in your heart, to some busyness that takes off the filling of the Spirit in your life, right? To speak to you. Now, in the next verse, verse 18, we'll learn a little bit more what the Apostle Paul is suggesting that we do and or do not do. Verse 18. Now, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we don't need to read any deeper than that. From all the commentaries that I've studied, it doesn't say anything more than do not get drunk with wine. As do not get drunk with wine. As simple as that, right? Nothing deeper than that. Just don't drink too much wine and become drunk. Now, in our times, there are many things other than wine. We have other alcoholic derivatives, I call it, like beer. I believe that beer was actually invented in ancient times. I read somewhere that it was invented somewhere in Greece or something like that. Maybe I'm wrong, but it's something not that too recent, although we thought it is. But anyway, the other things like brandy, vodka, tequila, and so forth, and other sorts of concoctions. Where I come from, there's something called the Singapore Sling, you know, as well, you know. And some of these are even more potent than wine, right? And wherever we're trying to get to when we're drinking and trying to get drunk, of course, this wine and all these concoctions and these new derivatives will get you there faster, whatever there means to you. Now, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation is in a sense of debauchery, which you are familiar with, and a state of abandonment, which means indulgence, you know, abandonment and just indulgence in all sorts of sensual pleasures without thought and so forth, a profligate kind of a behavior, like reckless and wasteful, wildly extravagant, and truly irresponsible behavior. This is the only Greek word I'm going to throw at you today. The Greek call it esotia. Esotia. I was a bit tickled because I was going to say it's like behaving like an S. I'm quite sure it's not how the word S comes about, but it's interesting. Behaving like S. Don't behave like an S. Get drunk and behave like an S. It's amazing, the Lord's word, isn't it? I think you study more. It's just amazing. I say, oh, how interesting. Okay. So don't behave like an ass and get drunk and behave like an ass. Even when you get, I'm not drunk, don't behave like an ass. Be wise, right? Walk as wise men. Amen. So let's say, I'm not going to be an ass. I'm saying you say it with me, not just me. Like one, two, three. I'm not going to be an ass. I'm going to walk as wise men and women. I didn't hear that. I am going to walk as wise men and women. Hallelujah. Amen. What the tongue profess will be accomplished, will come to being. So walk as wise men. Now, here, why does Paul compare getting drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit? I mean, in my early Christian days and even up to recently, I've often said, they're so incongruous, don't you think? Right? But I guess, and I do wonder what is Paul's intention? Now, I'm not a drinking man, and I don't even have an ability to drink beyond a glass of wine. I don't know whether that's a gift or not, but anyway. I usually get a nosebleed even before I get anywhere close to being drunk. Isn't it interesting? I used to be a banker. I used to go to big functions, and we had to drink, and you get a bit of wine, and I'll drink, and I'm wearing a coat, and sometimes the place gets so hot, and I'll drink, and I start to feel hot inside, and the next minute, I'm nosebleeding. So to me, drinking is just social. I do sometimes, look at people who could appreciate wine and say, oh, this is so mellow, and this is sweet, and this is dry, and I say, huh? I never could drink enough to know that. Maybe a blessing, who knows, right? I'm not suggesting we don't drink wine here. Are you thinking I'm saying that? No, not at all. Drink whatever you need, for a little bit of wine is good for your health. Even Paul says that, right? Yeah, for me, it truly is a little bit of health is good for your health. Too much is bad for you. Yeah, anyway. But I do think I know what getting drunk can feel like. I think there are two incidents in my life. One is this. The first was my wedding some 30-plus years ago. I never did drink wine before, and at a wedding, in these Chinese banquets, you have like 20, 30 tables and 10 per table, and you go around and say, bottoms up, bottoms up. The Chinese word in Singapore is, does anyone know that, Singaporeans here? Yam say means finish it up, bottoms up, bottoms up. So here I go with my wife and the wedding entourage, and here from table to table, that is the way we do things, from table to table. Well, thank you for coming, a sip of wine. Thank you for coming. And of course, we do it sincerely, right? And thankfully. And from table to table, by the end of 20, 30 tables, what happens? Exactly what happens. Someone never drinks wine or alcohol. And we're not drinking wine. We're drinking brandy. Whiskey and brandy. That's the only allowed drink in weddings. Anyway. So we got home. I just feel like throwing up. I couldn't walk steadily, truly drunk and was throwing up and so forth. And my aunties, I remember my aunties and uncles were just supporting me. Oh, he needs another bag or something. So I know what it feels like. It was bad. And next day, a splitting headache, okay? The second time, that taught me a real big lesson. Maybe that's why I don't go beyond one, I do not know. But anyway, the second time was very recent. Just a year ago, my family, me, my wife Siok Ha. Meet Siok Ha, everybody. I know we are a church coming together. This is my wife Siok Ha, the one in red. Siok Ha, and there's my son Bertrand over there. There we are. And my daughter, we went on a trip. We went to Barcelona. So we did a tour, walking around the tourist areas. And we, of course, it was hot. And we got really thirsty. And we thought, well, maybe we should take a rest. And in a touristy area in Barcelona, there are a lot of these things called the tapas cafes, right? Where you can go in and get some watering and as well as get some snacks and so forth. So we finally found one and we sat down and there we had the children. The children are more educated in the area of what to order. So they ordered sangria, okay? A pitcher of sangria. So here comes sangria, nice and cold, and then we all got our own glasses. So I had one. Oh, it's nice. I didn't know what it was. I only knew it was sangria. I don't know what was inside. So I just drank it. Oh, good, nice. Good, nice, good, nice. And then slowly I was talking to people left and right, apart from my family. I was even talking to a couple of businessmen who were from Vancouver. And we really got talking and being so pally and friendly, they even bought me another sangria. It was refreshing. Anybody had sangria before? It's a nice, refreshing drink, right? And it's a hot day. It's cool. And so I drank. So I had sangria. And then, of course, I was drinking. Then the children, of course, saw, Daddy is unusual, huh? But he's happy, you know. Anyway. So we came out. When we came, I got off my seat. I started to, So I walked with the kids and my wife. Then I said, I'm so happy. Yeah, it gives us a sense of lightheartedness, right? It makes you, it's still warm and fuzzy. And it makes you happy. But that is, as you all know, that feeling goes, right? Very quick as it comes, really. It's only a temporary solution. Now, Paul therefore says, don't get drunk on wine to feel good or to lift up one's spirits or to drown your sorrows. But in trying times, be filled rather with the Spirit and experience authentic joy in the Spirit, not simulated short-term joy with the spirits, you know, of sorts. Amen? There. Cling. That's why Paul did that, right? He just make a connection there. You go for eternity, not the present and now, right? But go for the eternity. Let's say that. Let's go for eternity. The blessed hope. Amen. Thank you. You're very obedient congregation. I should come up here and speak more. Anyway, so he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to zero in on this one. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, filling, be filled. Again, a sense of being full. I mean, in our regular and casual use of the English knowledge, you can say, hey, can you fill my mug? And you go to Starbucks, can you fill my mug? You say, how much do you want? Half a mug or full mug or whatever. No, brother and sisters, fill means fill, full. Full to the point of you can't even take the mark and walk around with it. No, overflowing. That's what full feeling means, right? You agree with me? Yeah, but we have lost its sense. But the ancient people haven't lost its sense. They invented those words, right? So to fill is right to the top, to a full measure, to the brim. They can hold no more, right? Here Paul says a commandment, be filled. It's an instruction to us. Be filled with the Spirit. It's also used in a passive voice, if you don't understand grammar, which means that you are not doing the action. You're receiving the action. Hallelujah. Who is doing the filling? God, the Holy Spirit, is the active agent here. He fills us. He does the filling. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? I mean, can you imagine if we go and say, go and try and fill ourselves? I mean, can we do that? No. It's even more wonderful that the Holy Spirit, I mean, this is the stand of God's love. I mean, I just can't fathom. It's just so amazing love that He will fill you, you know? He will fill you. You don't have to fill yourself. Yes, we can say, fill me, Lord, right? But He will fill you. Amen? That's our God, the kind of God we serve, the kind of God who supplies and supplies and supplies and supplies. Amen. Now, what do we have to do to be filled with the Spirit then? I believe our role is to make room in us for the Spirit to fill us. If our lives are cluttered with other spiritual stuff and not surrendering those stuff to God, the infilling can only be so much as there's room for it. Amen? Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah? And of course, God is divine. And sometimes He can just move in sovereignly in some lives and just fill, right? And clean and fill and so forth. Like in the case of John the Baptist, he was just filled with the Holy Spirit. Where? When he was still in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. God can do that kind of thing as well. But most usually, we have to ask for His help to make room so that He can fill. You know, God, I believe, wants us to willingly surrender those things in our lives, like idols, you know. What are idols? Like our will, maybe? Our intellect, I think that's the biggest idol that I struggle with. Body, time, talents. Not to say I'm intelligent, okay? But really, truly, these idols are will, intellect, body, maybe our time. We're struggling keeping to our time, worshipping our time and wanting to do take hold of our time for ourselves. Our talents, you know, whatever talents that we may have, you know, and God may give us a talent and say, maybe music, and we preoccupied with, instead of maybe singing psalms and praises with other kind of music that uses words that even is not even pleasant to God, right? Things like that. Or other treasures and other spiritual infirmities or sins, some of which maybe are known when we are aware of them. Sometimes we forget and the Holy Spirit brings them to memory. So all these things, we are urged to surrender to the Lord to make room for the Spirit to fill us. Well, we do that through prayer, reading the Word, and as the Spirit reveals, we confess and then we repent and we surrender whatever He has spoken to us, to Him, right? Now, this is the Spirit of God. It's already deposited in us, okay? As a seal and as a guarantee of God's grace when we come to faith, that is when we believe. Spirit is already deposited in us. He indwells in us and continually performs an inventory check on us, on our spiritual status. What we want to do is to learn to be sensitive to that. Hear what He says, what He reveals that we are holding on to. Surrender these things and invite Him, the Holy Spirit, to move in, to fill. Now, do you have such things in your life which are not essentially good or righteous? Even things like hate for someone, bitterness against someone, anger, other habits, other intentions that are not righteous. Whatever is it you can think or that you think you should give up. Think about that. And what do you have to give up to make room for the Spirit's infilling, more of His infilling? To be filled, we must first be emptied, right? It's a simple physical law, right? To be filled, we must first be emptied to make room. And that's what we do individually, and also as a community. We have to look at things around us. This is where Paul is addressing the community. Watch out for one another. Are there things here we, as a community, we have to give up? For example, are we so concerned maybe in our Sunday worship about structure and time in our worship that leaves little room for the Spirit to come and fill? Or is the Spirit openly welcome in our midst? Sometimes also we become so preoccupied in our Christian service with works and activities and sometimes these are all led by our flesh, right, and ego, and not by the Spirit. And that also inhibits the infilling of the Spirit in our midst. Now, distinction to be made. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and what does it not mean? Now, the Spirit's infilling, it's not the same as some of the functional roles that the Spirit plays. In my early Christian life, I was a bit confused with some of this. So let me share some of them with you. For instance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? Now this we get when the Holy Spirit comes along in us and we are immersed in Him. It's the work of the Holy Spirit incorporating us as a believer in the body of Christ. All right? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in us and empowers us for our walk of holiness. Work in progress kind of a thing. Then there's the anointing, the filling of the Spirit. Sometimes also mistaken for what is to be filled with the Spirit means, is that the Holy Spirit anoints the minister, not just an ordained one, for the service of teaching and preaching and sharing and edifying. And of course, there's the other one where it is the seal and the guarantee that of God, you know, that is placed in us when we come into faith, right? A guarantee of what? A seal of the blessed hope, right? That we have got it and we just have to work towards it. Yeah. So that is to be distinguished from what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Should not be mistaken for any one of these things: baptism, indwelling, anointing, and the placement of the seal in our lives. It's a process, though, a work in progress, kind of thing in our life. All right. Now then, when we are filled in the Spirit, what happens? In other words, as a result of the Spirit's infilling, what happens? What does a community that is filled with the Spirit, like a church and the body of Christ, look like? Here in the next few verses, Paul described four things of what a community filled with the Spirit would look like. Two of these things are described in verse 19. And if you read verse 19, I'll read verse 19 out. It says what? It looks like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So the first thing that happens when a community is filled with the Spirit is this: speaking to one another with psalms and spiritual songs. Amen. That's what we do here, right? The infilling of the Spirit opens our mouth to ascribe praise to God, right? And worship to God. It gives us a desire to speak out the things of God and to share it with one another, using words to declare what's in our mind and in our thoughts. Or like what David has done in the Psalms, you know? Or what Asaph has done in the Psalms. And to sing out spiritual songs in adoration to the Lord, like hymns. That's one of the first things that happens when we are filled with the Spirit, right? The second thing that happens is that you're joyful, right? You're joyful. And you'll be singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled life is a fountain of joy. Bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Making melody in my heart, you know, that's the kind of song. Yeah, it's supposed to come forth, bubbling with joy. I'm sure we have experienced that. We have, right? Sometimes things comes in and weighs us down and no room for the Spirit to work back in us and then, you know, that kind of thing. But it is there. Now, in the Bible, there are other references that Zechariah sang with all his heart to the Lord when he was filled with the Spirit. I do not know what he sang those days, but it's probably songs, like just happy songs, you know. God, you're so good, you know. The kind of songs, you know. And these are the kind of songs we sing, and the joy that comes bubble forth when we get filled with the Spirit. Then number three, the other thing that happens is that it results in verse 20, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even to the Father. In other words, it's a profusion of thanks arise in our hearts of gratitude to God's grace and mercies and appreciation of all things that He has done. And here, we have to remember, for all things, you know, good things, nice things, great things, and also unpleasant things. We all know, as in our Christian walk, that We may be under a time of persecution or tribulation, right? But it's also a time, and at the end of it, we always know that it was a time of learning. It was always to our advantage. I mean, God works in sovereign ways. So even unpleasant things, give thanks. I agree that it is difficult to do that, but it is what the Spirit wants to do in your life. To give thanks to, so that you can trust God in everything, right? In good times and in bad times, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. Was it? I couldn't hear very well. Was it a sister? Thank you. Hallelujah. Now, the fourth thing that Paul described is found in verse 21. And he said, verse 21, it says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I'm amazed that when you get filled with the Spirit, these things happen. You'll get to be submitting one to another, right? I thought submission is something I have to strive for, you know, myself. You know, something you try to do. But here it says, be filled with the Spirit, and what happens will be submission to one another. Eh? It's amazing. Amazing. What happens, of course, the first few things that you speak to each another, you speak about things of God, and you sing psalms and hymns, then you be happy in your heart, and then you give thanks, and naturally begin to submit to one another as well. It seems easy, but of course, there are other things. We'll come to that later. Now, let's just talk about this for a little while. Submission to one another in the fear of Christ. Paul says this will become apparently clear and evident in the body of Christ when they are filled with the Spirit. Let me say that again. A body of Christ filled with the Spirit will be submitting one to another. Now, submissions rendered in the fear of the Lord, I think, could look like something like that when there's evidence of submission rendered in the fear of the Lord. I think there will be modesty of demeanor, of behavior. There's a receptiveness in receiving instruction, right? Even maybe a boldness too in rebuking in love. There'll be a willingness and readiness to serve one another. There'll be slowness, even an unwillingness to dispute, to quarrel. There'll be forbearance and self-control. There'll be gentleness. There'll be selfishness, right? And respect for one another. And concern for one another, for others. Not looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That you will find in Philippians 2:4. And that itself is a secret to being like Christ and having the attitude of Christ. Now, all these attributes, would you agree with me, are very attractive attributes, right? But at the same time, attractive as it is, it's sobering when we think about it, right? That is like, if we are a community filled with the Spirit, as a Pentecostal church is to be, then to pass the acid test, you should have all this evidence. Submission to one another, and as reflected in all these things that we just spoke about modesty, receptiveness to instruction, willingness, slowness to anger, and to quarrel, and so on and so forth, right? It's a sobering idea. But yet, at the same time, who doesn't want a community like that, right? It's attractive not only to us, it's attractive to the world. That's where, remember we started this chapter with, be children of light. Amen. So a community living in peace and harmony under a banner of love and grace is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And God's people say? Amen. But we are not all there yet, right? Neither individually nor corporately as a body. Human nature is such that submission is like, it's really a huge challenge, right? And it strives against our carnal flesh, which only seeks to, which only desires to seek its own good. Modern worldview doesn't even like that word. Politically incorrect, distasteful, right? And submission is often thought of as yielding to the oppression of another. No, it is not that. Submission to one another is not oppressing one another. It is intended to be, or is, a reciprocal action in our relationships with one another. You got that? Right? It's not oppressing one another. It is a reciprocal action in our relationships with one another. I submit to you, you submit to me, you know? Done well, it is a beautiful thing in a community. And remains an essential ingredient for relationships within the community. Thought I'll give you, I was thinking of an example about what submission could look like. And during this SummerSlam, Donna was asked us to make kites for kids. I was thinking, huh? Then the thought came to me, hey, submitting to one another is like kite flying. Let me try to describe this. To fly, you know, bear in mind though, when that in this example, sometimes we are on one end and sometimes we are at the other end. In other words, sometimes when we are submitting to one another, you are the kite, sometimes you are the flyer. Sometimes it depending on the role that is needed to be played. In nurturing a relationship, both parties, I stress that, both parties need to know when to give some string, right? The flyer needs to know when to give some string, like flying a kite also, knowing when to allow for the kite to fly freely with the wind, when to allow it to dip so it doesn't get torn by the gust of wind, and dive even maybe. And then when to give that string a little tug, you know, support, you know, to get it to soar higher, right? The kite, on the other hand, at the other end, yields and submits to the flyer and not resists, and therefore it sails in connection, joyfully in the sky, connected. All kite flyers know this, that when you hold tightly onto the string and do not give, and hold tightly at all times, that will eventually cause the kite to break or tear because of the wind, or even for the string to break and the kite to fly away, never to be seen again. Human relationships are also like that. Interaction within the community. Whether it be within us as brothers and sisters in the body, at a workplace, husband and wife, you know, parent and child, it's all applicable. But we know that, we need to know when to be the flyer and when to yield and be the kite. In a relationship, it happens like that, you know, always switching roles. That's what Paul means by submitting to one another. And then together then, you have opportunities to soar with the support of one another as you build one another up. Like the metaphor? Kite flying. I think it's wonderful. Yielding to one another, sometimes a kite, sometimes the flyer. Sometimes we nurse, sometimes we nurture and nurture. Sometimes we are nursed and we are nurtured, right? Sometimes we provide the support, sometimes we are being supported. And not necessarily in equal amounts. There's no quantitative equality in the, what I call in the relationship equation. In other words, you give me 20 grams of love and I give you 20 grams of love. No. Or you gave me 30 kilos of support and I give you 30 kilos. No, it doesn't work that way. Just do your role as it comes. When it's needed, as much as it's needed. Be sensitive to the needs of the other. And bearing in mind, but we need to bear in mind though, both parties in any relationship, that any protracted period in one role or another can result in fatigue, pain, misunderstanding, right? And emotional friction, and even in worst cases, feelings of loneliness.
So back to submitting to one another. What does it look like in a community of Christ? What does it look like here? Now I'm concluding. You like me to conclude? Yes. It's long enough. What kind of community do we want to be? A worshiping community, speaking to each other in psalms and in singing hymns in adoration of the Lord. A joyful community, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. A grateful community, offering a profusion of praise and thanksgiving to God for all, for who He is and who He was and is to come. An exemplary community of Christ in which His light shines for all to see. Submitting to one another, a beautiful thing, right, under the banner. And conducting ourselves with integrity. Showing forth the fruit of the Spirit as children of light, sanctified, or being sanctified continually in our conduct, all for the glory of God, who loves us dearly, whose will is for us to be transformed in his likeness. All these wonderful things happening simultaneously in our midst, as we are being filled with the Spirit of God. And who's the active agent again? The Spirit of God. As Paul says, it's a result. All these things happening is a result of being filled by the Spirit. He fills and it happens. However, it does start with a personal commitment to make that happen. What do we have to do to be filled by the Spirit? Remember, we are the ones. It's a passive thing. We are the one that the Spirit is active. But there is something active we need to do. We need to pray, read the Bible, obey, and trust. In obeying and trusting, we surrender to the Lord's will for our lives. We invite Him, right, to take over, and we surrender our carnal desires, the desires of our flesh, to Him. In a sense, it's like emptying of our desires to make room for His Spirit to fill us and to work within us unimpeded, right? The fruit that grows in us. And as we surrender more of the domains of our life, which we cling to and all are reluctant to surrender, the Spirit moves in and fills us some more. And more joy, right? More speaking to one another in tongue, more submitting to one another, right? And more thanking God profusely from our hearts. And this is the most amazing part of God's love and grace for us. We do not even have to do a thorough cleanup of our spaces of our lives as we would do when a guest comes and stay over. No, you know how it is when you have someone coming to stay with you and you don't have room, right? You go in a frenzy, cleaning up and making space, making a room, wash your sheets and so forth, and then, oh, welcome, welcome, this is your room, right? Amazing part of God's love is you don't have to even do that. You just have to say, you're welcome. I want you to fill me. What space can I create for you to fill me? And the other amazing part is you don't even have to clean up. He fills you and He cleans you up as long as you're willing. Everybody say, praise God.
Praise God.
This is the kind of God we serve, the God that is full of grace and mercy and love. He, as long as we invite Him, create a space for Him. Say, Lord, I have this space. It's not clean up yet, but You come. It needs to be cleaned up. You come. And He comes. Just like that, He comes. He wants to come on top of that. You don't know of anyone who would like to come into an unclean room and have to clean up, or like a guest who comes in and say, okay, this is your room. Oh, but it's dirty. You really got to vacuum and wash and mop and sanitize. God, just invite me. I'll take over. I'll do the cleaning. I'll fill you. And when that is taken away, and you know what a clean room looks like, right? Even with small space in the house, we recently acquired something and we had to create space in our living room. And after the space was created, it was not like hoarding, but it was junky then. But when the space was cleared, it was, wow! It was like, you know, whatever it is. Actually, it was an entertainment center. So, wow! It's like a cinema, you know? How did that happen? We have to do the cleaning ourselves. But the Lord is just saying to us, what are you holding on to? Just invite me in, I'll reveal it to you and surrender it. And I want to come in. I mean, He wants to come in. He wants. He's already indwelling in us, you know. But He wants to occupy the whole space of your heart in your life. He wants to take. He wants your total surrender so that He can be doing the work that God, the Father, can be glorified. Our response to the love of the Father who loves us dearly, who give Himself up to us. Amen. Now, I'd like to just offer a little bit of time for ministry. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us in some ways or another. Amen to that. And let's have the worship team come help us in the ministry a little bit. Maybe our leaders as well. Prayer leaders, just come and help us out here. And I think let's do something together. Yeah, thank you, Julie. I'll return this to Julie in a minute. All praises to God, the Father, who deserves all the glory. Now, I'd like to, as a group first, perhaps we can do this. What we desire to be filled with the Spirit, right? We desire all that happens when we get filled in the Spirit, right? Instead of saying, who doesn't deserve that? Who desires that? Hands up. Come on, everybody. Come on, break the chains. Hands up. Yes, we all desire that. Being able to edify one another, speaking to each other of the things of God, singing praises, right? Making just silly melody to the Lord, you know, joyful, being joyful, giving thanks to the Father profusely, right? And submitting to one another. These are the signs of a Spirit-filled church. And what is it in our life or in our community that is impeding that? What is in your life? Now, with eyes closed, let's just pray. Whatever you know, what's in your life that has preoccupied you, that's become an idol, that's taken away your time, that's taken away effort and tired you out. And you know, some of these things are things that you don't really want to do, but you keep doing it for some reason or another. But if you have that kind of thing and the Spirit speaking to you, I urge you to just surrender that space. That thing, the space in your life, in your heart, just surrender that and say, Lord, this is a space I want you to occupy. To fill, Lord. And I know you will do it, Lord. And I want to yield that to you. So as the Spirit reveals that to you, or as you knowingly know, offer that in the name of Jesus to God and invite the Spirit to come and fill that space. To sanctify, clean it up, sanctify. So that you can experience the fullness of joy in your life and its community, submitting to one another, also enjoying the fullness of the Spirit amongst us. Let's just spend next minute or so praying that, all right? Praying that, and then I will conclude with a corporate prayer and a blessing for all of you, for all of us. And then we'll have ministry time where we invite leaders of the church to come forward here. And if you have a specific area which you need more prayer for, come up and be ministered. Otherwise, we'll just spend the rest of the time worshiping God. Let's do that for a few minutes. Thank you, Father. What amazing love you have for us. That you not only give us your Son for us, Lord, that we can be redeemed, Lord, from darkness into thy light. You've given us your Spirit too, Lord, to indwell in us. It's a seal of guarantee of the blessed hope for us. And you continue to do that work of filling us, O Lord. So, Lord, you have heard our prayers individually, Lord, as well as the corporate body. We want to surrender these areas to you, Lord, whatever you have shown us, Lord, to you, enter in, Lord, into these spaces of our lives, individually and as in the spaces of the life of this community, and sanctify these places, O Lord, for your empowerment and your infilling, Lord, and that the joy of the Lord shall be full in our lives and in this family, who as brothers and sisters, Lord, our co-inheritors of the blessed hope in Christ Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you, Lord, in our lives, in our community, Lord. We welcome to just complete the work that you have begun, oh Lord. If anything in our lives, in this way,